stickers on our cars. Hopefully you got one of those. If not, there's some more out in the hub, at the hub in our lobby, and some at the front door. We've been radio ads. I don't know if you've seen our billboard out there, but we're just asking, where do you find your place of peace? Where is your place of peace? And if somebody asked me that question, my immediate thought is probably on the beach somewhere reading a book. I'm on a golf course with a golf cart in my golf bag and nobody else is on the course. My game isn't very peaceful, but it's peaceful to me, right? I like looking for golf balls as much as the next guy, going swimming. It got swimming, hiking, everything's involved in golf. That's kind of my place of peace. I can find a place of peace watching a ball game. Even though there's a fans and crowds and everything, it's just a very peaceful place for me because it's just something that I enjoy. So where's your place of peace? What does it look like? Is it casting a line when you're out on a boat in the middle of the lake? Is it the deer blind and just sitting there while it's peaceful and you're just waiting because you have to be quiet? Is it the rush after all of the extended family goes home after Christmas? Is that where peace is? Where is your place of peace? But as I thought about and pondered my places of peace as I would answer that question, I thought, you know, the problem with this is that peaceful time ends, right? I mean, I can't stay out in the middle of the lake in a boat forever, right? I eventually have to come to shore. Unless I'm one of those crazy people that likes to ice fish, I guess. You might continue fishing, but deer season comes to an end. Basketball season comes to an end. Golf season comes to an end. There's all these ending times that come to our place of peace where it's like, well, I like my place of peace, but I just can't stay there forever. And what does it look like to have this eternal peace and find my place of peace really, truly being in Jesus? So we have this series called Peace. And again, we're just asking that question, where is your place of peace? And our goal, what we want to strive for is that especially unchurched people might come to the realization that there is a place of peace that's continuous and everlasting, and it, of course, is in Jesus. So what we've been looking at is this acrostic peace. And the first week, we looked at the promise of peace. And the promise of peace was a big deal because the people of Israel had this up and down relationship with God. They were not obeying him. They were worshiping idols. They were building idols with their hands to be able to worship. All of these things were happening in their relationship with God. And not just down in distant country lands, but right there in Jerusalem, this headquarters for all things Jewish, that's what was taking place with the Jewish people in their relationship with God. And so God sent these guys named prophets, and these prophets came telling them, because you've disobeyed, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be this holy time out. I'm taking you out of the promised land that I brought you to, and you're going to have to be exiled from this place so that you can realize how bad it is what you have done, the consequences of your sin. But in the same time, through these same prophets, God said, eventually, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bring you back, and one day there's going to be a king that's born. And his rule and kingdom will reign forever and ever. And he's going to be born of a virgin. And he's prophesying all these things to the people of Israel. And so there was this promise of peace. Well, the second week we looked at the preparation for peace. And I would contend to you that we can't fully understand and appreciate peace until we've lived through chaos. We can't really fully appreciate and be thankful for and grateful for the peaceful time we have until we've experienced some chaos. It's like when all the extended family comes for Christmas and you got wrapping paper all over the place and noise is going. And I think it's just because I'm getting older, but I have a hard time focusing on five conversations at once. Do you find yourself in this trouble? And it's like, man, I really want to, but I really just want to tell everybody to be quiet and one person talk at a time. That's what I want to do, right? And so after everybody leaves, there's this time of peace. But we don't really appreciate that peace until we remember, you know, 5 minutes ago, it was a madhouse in here, right? There's people everywhere talking, going on, and now I appreciate it. Why? Because it's all gone. All the noise is gone. I can appreciate peace, and that's what preparation is. We have to realize and understand the chaos that is happening to appreciate the peace. And that's easy for us to do today. We can look around the world, and Putin's got his finger close to a button, and we got wars going on. We've got things going on in our country with elections and politics, all kinds of stuff in chaos. But I would say the real chaos that each of us probably feels the most around this time of year is this internal chaos of what's going on with my marriage? What's going on with my kids? This anxiety and depression, these addictions that we deal with. All this internal chaos is what people are really dealing with, that we want to show them where peace really lies when it comes to the internal chaos and how we can appreciate it once we turn to the Prince of Peace how we can put that chaos in perspective. Well, today I want to look at the arrival of peace. All right, the arrival of peace. This is going to sound very much like a Christmas morning message. And if I was a good preacher, I would have saved this one for that morning. But you can go find a better preacher some other day. But for right now, you got me. All right, we're going to stick to some very basic Christmas passages, scriptures that we would read about around this time of year. And I want us to consider this arrival of peace and what really took place as Jesus was being born into this world. So in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you're welcome to do so. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The big deal about these couple of verses, just to start things off, she's a virgin betrothed to a man. We think of an engagement as something that, hey, I can always break it off right up until the time of the wedding ceremony, right? And we've seen the movies where the runaway bride and all that kind of stuff. Not so in this time. In this time, if you've been betrothed to marriage, it takes a certificate of divorce to break that thing off. And so there's as good as married, but just not married yet in this betrothal that's taking place. So we have Mary and we have Joseph. And of course, the special thing about Mary is that she is still a virgin. And so this angel appears to this virgin named Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That'd be a pretty cool greeting from God to you, wouldn't it? She said, "The greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I think back to Noah, and I think that he was, you know, the one guy out of all the world when all the men's thought was evil all the time, but Noah found favor with God. And here's Mary in a time where the Romans are oppressing the Israelites. The Israelites have this leadership council that are really not leading them to God. They're adding all these laws and spiritually oppressing them. And so there's a lot of chaos going on. But even in the midst of all of that, here's this young virgin girl who has found favor with God. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. "I've heard, 'Hello, Mary, how are you? Hey, girl, what up?' And I've heard all these greetings, but this one..." You guys didn't laugh as hard as the first service did, Andy trying to speak like that. But she's troubled by the saying, "I'm a favored one of God." And she's trying to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And if you read the life of Mary in the Gospels, there's a few times where it says that she pondered these things in her heart. There's something about Mary, as far as the discerning and the wisdom that she had, that she would think through these things. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." That's a common theme among angels in their speeches, as you'll see this morning. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And again, I think to that time of Noah, or I think of when Saul was being named king, and he was hiding among the luggage and that kind of stuff. But he was favored, and he was the one chosen by God. And here Mary was the one chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Man, if there was a verse to put on your wall, that's the one. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. If there was ever a time where we were looking to say, okay, God's still on his throne, what about all this chaos that's taking place? You know what? We can take rest and peace in knowing that there is one true living God who sits on his throne, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Now you read these verses and you think, man, that's a lot of pressure to put on Mary, isn't it? Hey, your son's going to be the greatest that there ever was. I was watching the kids program, and I think Mac was the baby they used. Like, man, that kid's going to grow up with a big head, isn't he? And I don't mean physically a big head. I mean, well, I played Jesus when I was once upon a time, right? We have this description of Jesus and that Mary's going to conceive. And so she's taking all of this in from this angel, that you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a son. He's going to be called Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called Son of the Most High. And God will give to him the throne of his father David. Those are big statements to be made to this probably teenage virgin girl who's trying to take this all in. Well, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? I've had these talk with mom. That's not how things work, right?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, I think there's a few different things in the Bible in particular that an unbeliever has to get past in order to become a believer. One of them is creation. Can you believe that there's one God that created everything, the heavens and the earth? And many people get stuck on that. They're like, you know what, I've heard this other information, I don't know if I can go there. And they never surrender to Jesus. I think another one is the resurrection. We saw other resurrections take place where Jesus resurrected people. But the resurrection is another one of those big deal things that Jesus was resurrected and then ascend to be with the Father. And then a non-believer has to get past that in their mind to say, okay, it could have happened and that Jesus wasn't around much longer to be able to prove this to many more people. But the one in the middle, I think, is just this, the virgin birth. I mean, it's never happened again. It's never happened before. It's not going to happen again. That a non-believer has to come to the grips with, okay, can I believe that there really was this virgin birth that took place? Can I believe that? And that's what our faith system is all about. Faith. That this is the inerrant word of God, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and came into this world, and he was to be called the Son of God. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I love that statement, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Don't you? Isn't it awesome to think that we serve a living God who created the heavens and the earth, and nothing is impossible with him. And then Mary's response to all of this taking place. Again, here's this young teenage girl who's a virgin. She's betrothed to be married. Her life is already just overwhelming to think of all the things that are going to take place. And she didn't, like Moses, say, "You know what? I'm not a very good speaker. Why don't you send somebody else? Why are you calling on me?" She wasn't like Gideon, who's like, "Why are you coming to me? I'm the youngest of the smallest tribe." Or like Saul, as I mentioned, who was hiding in the luggage when Samuel was looking for him to anoint him as king over all of Israel. She didn't go hiding. She didn't deny it. She didn't ask it to happen to someone else. She simply said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I think that probably ought to be a statement or a prayer that we make every day when our feet hit the floor, don't you? Because in this word, we find things like, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's a commission that we've been given. And oftentimes I think we have this, you know, maybe someone else would be better suited for that. When in fact we should be answering, as Mary did, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Do we follow instructions as Mary did here? And the angel departed from her. First thing I want us to point out about the arrival of peace is that it was premeditated. The arrival of peace was premeditated. Angels came to Mary. Angels came to Joseph. People knew this was going to take place, right? This wasn't something where God said, "All right, we're going to have Mary have this child, and she can raise him up and train him appropriately and everything, and then when he's 30 years old, that's when greatness will come upon him." No, it was premeditated in that you are going to give birth to the Son of God, and here's what his life is going to be, period. It's been premeditated. I didn't read for you all the prophetic verses that we have in the Old Testament that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was said that he's going to be born of a virgin, that he's going to come from the line of David, the house of Jesse. And all of these things were premeditated. They were talked about by God through prophets to his people. And even before time began, God knew the scoop. He knew the plan. He knew what was going to happen. It was a premeditated thing that peace was going to come. Luke chapter 1, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." I love that description of them too, don't you? I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, okay, could this be said of Andy? Could it be said that I was righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord? I think that's something to strive for. I think that's what we've been called to strive for, to be like Jesus. And here amongst all this Roman oppression that's taking place, and Herod, who's not a Jew, but he's a king of the Jews, and all these things that are happening to create chaos within the Israelite people, here's this couple, and he serves as a priest, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly, regardless of what everybody was trying to get them to do. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. It was a big deal, as we'll see here in a minute, that she didn't have a child in their culture. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, I used to think that this was not necessarily a coveted job to have. Because when you entered the temple with a specific job to do in a specific way, what would happen when you didn't follow things to a T, as we read in the Bible? You drop dead, right? The guy reached out to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling, gone. And so I used to think that this was something that they didn't really want to do, so they had to cast lots in order to say, all right, it's your turn, sorry about your luck, you got to go in, this may be your last day of life, get your affairs in order, see you later. But actually, when I did a little more research about this, this actually was a duty of honor. Like, it was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. There were so many priests and so many divisions that for your division to get to go and then for you to cast a lot and have it fall on you was a pretty big deal, that you were going to have the honor of lighting the incense in the most holy of holies place. And so it so happened that Zechariah, on this particular day, he was on duty and they drew the lot and it was his turn to go in and to burn the incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So people knew when this was taking place, and so there was still a remnant of people that with all the oppression and chaos that still believed in God, and they were praying at that hour of incense when it was lit. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, if you ever thought that going into some place and any wrong move would cause your death, and then you go into that place and you see an angel, you may already be thinking, what? Maybe I'm dead, right? It's kind of like walking into your middle school boy's room and the bed's all made and the clothes are all put away and the books and everything are on the shelf and you walk in and you're like, am I in heaven? Did I die? Right? Zechariah goes in and he's like, just used to, you know, I'm just going to light the incense. And how does this work? And an angel appears. And obviously he's just very, you know, caught off guard. And fear fell upon him. One of the biggest understatements in the Bible. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Again, a common thread with angels in our passages. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. It sounds a lot like a Nazarite vow. If you remember Samson from the book of Judges, his parents were instructed, no strong drink, don't cut his hair, he can only eat certain things. This just has the drink part, and I don't know that it was a full Nazarite vow, but they definitely said, here's some instructions specifically for you about how you raise him. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So he's going to get to experience fruit from the labor that he has in telling people about God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's going to be the one that goes before Jesus, preparing people's hearts for when the Messiah comes. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Shouldn't have said that. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, there were a few times in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, where people would ask for a further sign. Gideon, when he was told to lead the army in battle, he said, give me this sign. I'm going to put the fleece out, and if you'll make all the ground around it drenched, but the fleece dry, then I'll know, God, that you're giving me this instruction. Well, the next day, that's what happened. The ground was dry, and the fleece was wet, the fleece was wet. And then Gideon wasn't satisfied, was he? He said, why don't we reverse the process for tomorrow? How about if we have the fleece dry and the ground all around it wet, then I'll know, right? They kept testing God to say, give me the sign, but now further give me another sign. Hezekiah, in the book of Isaiah, he was going to die, and he begged God, and Isaiah came to him and said, listen, God's heard your prayers. You get 15 more years of life. You would think that would be enough to bring him joy, but what did Hezekiah say? How will I know that this is going to happen? And God actually had time stand still or move back 10 seconds or whatever it was for Hezekiah to get this sign. Well, finally, one time, somebody questions this message from God, and it's not God, but it's an angel, and he's like, how am I going to know that this is true? And Gabriel says, yeah, I'll show you. I stand in the presence of God, Zechariah. I get to do what no human being gets to do. I get to stand in the presence of God and deliver messages for him. And this is a message directly from his lips. This is not a low-level secretary passing along a post-it note or a phone call saying, hey, don't forget to go down and meet Zechariah today. This is coming directly from, I was just kidding, they didn't have phones, I don't think, but they might, I don't know. This is a message directly for you, Zechariah, from God himself, and I am the messenger here to deliver it. And behold, this is why he shouldn't have said that, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You have anybody in your life that you wish would just not talk for 9 months? Then it's probably you. Right? He didn't get to talk for 9 months. Imagine that. No conversation. Trying to figure out how to communicate with his wife and the other priests and everything else, not being able to speak. Because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. That tells us how people were looking at her because she didn't have a child. It was a big deal in that culture to have a child, to carry on your name and for inheritance sake and all those different things. And this was going to take away the reproach among the people when she had this child. The second thing I want us to know is that when it comes to the arrival of peace, that it was prefaced. It was prefaced by this whole story of John the Baptist and what would take place, and that John would be born also in a way that was a miracle. It was prefaced in a way, I wonder, that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, if maybe that was just helping Mary solidify in her heart that yes, nothing is impossible with God, that I can carry this miracle when Elizabeth, my cousin, is going to carry her miracle as well. It was prefaced for them by saying John the Baptist is going to come to prepare the way, prepare people's hearts to realize that a Messiah has come, that we need to repent and turn to him. The other thing I think about the arrival of peace is just how profound it was, how Jesus came into the world, and then also his death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm sure you've pondered some of this before as well. But Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and she, being Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, of course, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Fast forward to Luke 23:53, it says, Joseph of Arimathea took down Jesus' body and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Profound, the irony, whatever the word is that you want to use there, that Jesus would be born into this world wrapped in swaddling cloths, and then when he was taken off the cross, he was wrapped again in this linen cloth to be taken to a tomb. And when he was born into this world, many people didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah, and he was laid in a tomb that no one else had been laid. Luke 2:16 says, they went with haste and found Mary, this is the shepherds, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, which is probably made out of wood. Luke 23:33, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And so this carpenter's son, who probably was a carpenter himself, was born in a manger made of wood, but also went to a cross made of wood as well. Matthew 2:1-2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Matthew 27:29, twisting together a crown of thorns, They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." There's a lot of irony, a lot of profound things that happen the way that Jesus was born into the world. The Old Testament refers to him as the Rose of Sharon. And then, of course, he had a crown of thorns that was wrapped around and made into a crown and put on top of his head. We know the profoundness that happens in the fact that he was born to this lowly, humble couple. And when people were looking for a king that would conquer Rome and overtake the throne and all these different things, instead he's born to this humble, very poor couple into this world. The last thing I'd share will start in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Again, there's that thing. Angels and fear seem to be tied together. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I always feel like I should like have a blanket and suck on my thumb like Linus whenever I read this part of the Bible. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, all right, not that you weren't scared enough when one angel appears to you out in the middle of nowhere while you're watching sheep. Suddenly there was this angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts. The whole army came praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There's a story, I think it's about Elisha in the Old Testament, where this army came to take him out. And his servant was afraid because it was this whole army against Elisha. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. You remember the story? And he looked up in the sky, and there was like a heavenly host of angel warriors ready just to take down this army if anything happened to him. I kind of picture it that way. They were there the whole time when the one angel showed up, but then God opened their eyes to see the heavenly host when they started singing. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Then over in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, once again, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And the last thing I would point out is that the arrival of peace was pronounced. It was pronounced to the world that peace had come into this world. Why shepherds? I don't know. Jesus made the statement that my people are like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 23, written by David, is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Maybe because shepherds were lowly people and very humble people, and that's who Jesus came and had the most impact on, possibly, when he was here, was that the poor and lowly had some place to turn to. Why the shepherds? Maybe it's because being out in the field, they knew that they would be full of joy to get to experience such a great moment. Then why the wise men? Where'd they came from? Where'd they come from? What are they all about? And I personally like to think that it's an impact that Daniel had on them hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, and that Daniel, when he was in exile in Babylon, that he was teaching the astrologers about this star, because we see all this prophetic literature that's in the book of Daniel. I like to think personally that Daniel taught these astrologers, and that generation after generation they were just waiting for that star. And I'm just speculating, but I think that that's probably what happened. But they came, and why did they come? Because they wanted to worship. These guys that were not Jews, they were not Jewish people, but they knew the importance of this king being born into the world. It was pronounced. Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, writing to the church at Philippi, said this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace arrived in an unpeaceful time, in unpeaceful circumstances, and provided what was needed most. And I think what was needed most then, and what's needed most now, is simply hope. That's really what peace is all about. It's about giving us hope. Again, we can talk about what personal issue that you're dealing with, what kind of internal chaos is in your heart that you're having to wrestle through right now. And I, of course, don't know everybody's story, but I could guess it's probably marriage relationship or kids or finances or your job. Maybe just your neighbors are driving you nuts. I don't know. But if it's addictions, if it's anxiety, it's a depression, it's something inside that's just eating you up and causing all of this chaos. And we can get out on as many boats in the middle of lakes as we want, and deer blinds and ball games and golf courses and wherever we want to find that place of peace. But the fact of the matter is, the only place we're going to find eternal peace, and where it really truly will give us peace in our heart, that regardless of what time or what, where we're spending our time that we have to come back from, the only place we're going to find peace is Jesus Christ. And why? Because He gives us hope. He gives us hope. And the hope that He gives us is that what He said, that He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He gives us this hope that nothing else in this world can give. When it comes to our life and the arrival of peace, we know that it was premeditated. God knew about sin, and He knew that He would have to send the Son to die on the cross for our sins. It was premeditated that you and I would have to go through the chaos of sin and understanding that broken relationship in order to understand the greatness of God loving us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. It was prefaced by Jesus coming into the world and dying on the cross for us. It was proclaimed in all of Scripture that this is what it looks like to surrender to Jesus. We have eternal hope in Him. And while I would love to be up here and tell you that when you surrender to Jesus, that everything becomes smooth and great and wonderful and you'll never have another problem, I can't tell you that here on earth. But what I can tell you is that when we surrender to Jesus, we have an eternal peace that only comes in being with Him for all of eternity, standing around the throne of God, loving Him, feeling His love poured upon us. Jesus truly is our place of peace. And why? Because it gives us hope. I hope you feel that and can take that in this Christmas season. And if you're wondering how that you can figure out how to have this hope and seek out this hope, it starts with picking up His Word. It starts with being in discipleship and camaraderie and mentorship with others that also want to seek out His Word and His voice. And it comes from taking action and having an attitude that Mary had, that I'm your servant and I'll do and go whatever you want for me. That's what I want. And I'm willing to bank on the fact that if we do those things this Christmas season, we'll experience the peace that only God understands and only God can give, because in our heart of hearts, we'll feel the hope that we have in Him. Father, we thank You for hope, because when we look around us in this world, it's what we need. When we consider all of the things happening in our world with the wars and with famine and with sex trade and with gang violence and drugs and all this kind of stuff happening worldwide and then in our nation as well, when we think about the politics of just how people are just struggling to get along with each other, it's just creating this chaos. And so, Father, we thank You for sending Jesus into the world to bring us peace, and to bring that peace by way of giving us hope. May we cling to that this Christmas season, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.